I want to just take a few moments this morning and share from my heart some of the things that God's been talking to me about, dealing in my life. I want to talk to you about crises and how God uses them to bring us to turning points. And I think it's very important because in Bible school, I reached my turning point. And I think that's one of the main reasons God raises up a school like this, any Bible college, to bring us to a turning point, to turn our lives around, that we may find what we're looking for. It's very important to discern how God brings crises into our lives and how we've got to use them to turn our lives around. I'm thinking now of my wife's brother. Comes from a very fine background, married five lovely children, became very successful, and a good business. A summer home, a nice big suburban home, three or four automobiles, but just floating along. No smoking, no drinking, clean, moral lives, but having forgotten that Christ should be supreme and Lord of the life. And everything going along just fine, and all of a sudden, a crisis. Three teenage children of his coming home from the summer home, a head-on collision, 16-year-old boy driving, his 15-year-old sister killed instantly. It was a tragedy. Suddenly, the whole family is cast into a horrible situation. And they stand around the casket, and the family renews their faith. And the statement's made right out, I know God allowed this to shake us. We'd forgotten God in our lives, and now we know. They wept, they cried, they prayed. It looked like a turning point. It turned all the way around. God had used the crisis. We felt good about it. 4 months later, though, we found the turning point had not been made in the right direction. And last week, a telephone call, the father staying out all hours of the night now, turning to drink, throwing his life away, absolutely turned toward the world, despising everything that he ever stood for, just throwing his life away. That crisis that came into his life was not used to the glory of God, and that whole family is disintegrating. I had the terrible experience of watching a young millionaire friend of mine recently come apart. In fact, he worked with me. I didn't ask him for any money, but he served with me in some capacity on some committees. The man lived in a $250,000 house, 10 bathrooms. Just a huge home. He was a millionaire over two or three times. Everything, boats, yacht, everything that a man, his family could desire, racehorses. And the man was a good, moral man, and he was a Christian. In fact, he attended the Assembly of God Church. But I knew in my heart that he really wasn't putting God first, either in his finances, or in his life, or his business. And I prayed one day, and the Lord told me to go to him. And I said, look, God told me to tell you to start a bank account for God's glory, and you pay 10% of everything you make now and put it in the bank. I don't want a dime of it, but put it to missions. You can give it to Calcutta, India, to Haiti, anywhere. And I'll even help you find places, missionary projects that will be a blessing. And do it to the glory of God. I'll do it, David. I believe that's God. God spoke to my heart, but he never did it. Months went by, and I came to him three times and said, time's running out. And folks, I was there just a month or so later, when on his ranch, cows started dropping dead all over the place. 2 weeks later, the bank that he owned was sold, and the government came in and took the money for some back taxes or something. And within 2 weeks, the man was totally bankrupt. I was there when his house was taken from him. He wound up living in a trailer, and finally the trailer was taken from him. He wound up living with his parents, lost every dime. And I was in a little office one time, few weeks after that terrible experience, and he pulled the dresser drawer out and he toyed with a gun. And he said, David, the only thing I've got left is an insurance policy. And he said, if I just take this pistol and put it to my head, at least my family will be taking care of it. And I couldn't stop him. He was ready to blow his brains out. And I fell on my knees and started pleading the blood and said, Lord, stop him. Miraculously, the death angel was driven out of that house. Well, the man's still alive, but he's a shell. He's bitter. He's hard. And it did something to me. I said, oh, God, when these crises come to my life, help me to see what they are and what they mean so they can drive me to the Lord. God never puts us to chase except to run into his own arms. God never hurts us for any reason other than to break us so that he can better use us. God is not in the business of hurting people. Nicky Cruz was converted, sent him to La Puente Bible School in California, along with Angelo Morales, another boy off the streets. The first two boys we sent to Bible school. And Nicky had a call of God. He went with a broken heart. He went with a desire to really make his life count. 4 months into Bible school, and the president of La Puente called me and said, "Pastor Wilkerson, I'm going to have to evict Nicky and Angelo. They still have the old attitudes. Every time somebody crosses Nicky, he wants to beat them up. And Angelo, they sit in class, they're daydreaming, and they're just not making it. I'm going to have to let them go." I said, "Please, give me one more chance with them." I said, "Give them one more chance. And give them 1 week. If it doesn't work out, then you can let them go." And I could see all that work going down the drain. And I got a hold of God, and the Lord made it clear to me what I should do. And I got on the phone, a conference call, Nicky and Angelo on the other end. I said, "Nicky, you're nothing but a dirty little Puerto Rican bum." He said, "What in the world are you talking about?" I said, "I've heard from the president of the school. We sent you to school. People have paid good money to get you there. We've got prayer behind you." I said, "You're in a crisis now. You're either going to quit fooling around, you're going to let God use this crisis. You've got lonely, you have despair in your heart. I don't know what it is that's driving you, but God either called you or he didn't. And if you're not careful, if you don't turn your life around, you're going to be back in the streets of Brooklyn, you're going to be back in the Mamas, and you're going to die with a shim in your back in the street. Nobody will know, you'll die unknown. Or God will get a hold of your heart in the next hour and you'll become another apostle." I said, "And it's up to you. I can't do it, but you're at a crisis now. You let this moment now bring you to your knees." That boy hung up that telephone. He went to Angelo and he said, "Angelo, we've been making monkeys of ourselves. We've been fooling around." And that boy got into the secret closet and he shut the door. And he spent the rest of the day with God. And that boy turned his life around. God got a hold of him. That day he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was baptized with the Holy Ghost. And up to that time he'd been going around laying hands on everybody else to get it. And he hadn't had it himself. Playing the games that so many people play. Putting on a big front. Getting in with the wrong crowd. Become the class clown. Laughing, joking, fooling around. Trying to be the big wheel on campus. Trying to bring his old style, lifestyle into the campus. But oh, when God got a hold of that boy's heart, God turned him around. And Nicky still, to this very day, when he stands before thousands of people ministering, every time I see him, he puts his arms around me. He said, "David, I appreciate that time. God used that crisis to turn me around. That was my turning point. That saved my ministry, saved my life." And young people, that's the first call that comes to you, or the first turning point, I believe, is when God calls you. That becomes the turning point. Do you remember the story of the master, the man who had a vineyard, and he had two sons in the marketplace standing idle? And he goes, evidently he had a son that was had gotten in the wrong crowd. He was just a no good son. He hung out with the wrong crowd. He'd run out. He'd caused his mother heartache. He must have had a good son who he really admired and loved, and they were very close. And these two sons are out in the marketplace. And the father goes into the marketplace. He needs help. The grapes are hanging from the vine. And he goes into the marketplace. And he approaches his no good son that's given him nothing but heartache. And he says to himself, "I know I shouldn't ask him. He'll never respond, but I'll do it anyhow." And he says, "I know he's going to turn me down." He goes to him and said, "Son, the grapes are hanging in the vineyard. I need your help. Will you come work in the vineyard today?" And they said, "No." He said, "That's not for me." He said, "Dad, get off my back. Just leave me alone. I can't go." And the dad walks away and said, "That's exactly what I expected from him. He just never has responded. He's never really been obedient." And he looks down the street and there's his other son. And this son has been such a pleasure to his heart. And he goes to him and he said, "Son, I know I can count on you." And he said, "Yes, you can, Dad. You've always counted on me. I've never let you down, have I?" And he said, "Dad, I'll be there." So Dad walks away saying, "I knew I could count on him." And he goes to his vineyard hours later and he sees one of his sons out there in the field. And he said, "Now there's my good boy." And he runs out and the guy turns around and it's that no good son. And the father must have been flabbergasted. He said, "Why, you said you couldn't come." He said, "Well, Dad, I've had a change of mind. Something turned me around. I was with the crowd, and I suddenly saw how I was letting you down, and I just couldn't go that way anymore. Dad, I'm going to be here. I'm going to help you. You can count on me." He said, "Well, where's your son? Where's your brother?" They said, "Well, Dad, on the way, he turned around. He had a change of mind. He had a change of heart." And, oh, I see this all over America. I had parents talk to me about 4 years ago about a 15-year-old son who'd run off to Haight-Ashbury. He blew his mind on drugs. And he had a brother and sister that were on fire for God. The whole family had family all. They prayed for that 15-year-old boy. And this good boy and his brother and sister that never used drugs, they'd go to a prayer meeting, pray for him. They went to the Assembly of God church, requested prayer for that lost son out there. Well, God answered that prayer. That boy not only got saved, he received a call to preach. He came home, became a fireball in the church. But the tragedy is when he came home, he discovered that his brother and sister had been in the church for years, had turned around, and they were out blowing pot, and they'd lost their lives. Well, he'd turned all the way around, and that's the irony of it. Now, he's preaching the gospel, and they're out on the streets. And I see that all over the country. I see the turning point that comes to high school students and college students. God calls you, and that call is the turning point of your life. You either say, now, some of you'll start. You say, yes, you told your parents you're going to go all the way, and you come to Bible school. And you say, "I'm going to go all the way." But something happens. You get in with the wrong crowd. You begin to play around. You begin to waste your time. And I saw that in Bible school. One of my best friends got booted out of here for drinking. Thank God, 2 years later, he turned around, and now he's one of our fine preachers. Then I saw a lot of students that made A's and were very good students, but they really hadn't put their heart into the ministry, and now they're out. They're not even in the ministry. Many of them not even serving God. And there comes a time in Bible school that God has to get a hold of your heart. And it doesn't have to be an emotional experience. I've saw many young people come to the altar, go to revival meeting, stay up a whole week to a revival meeting. We had a great revival when I was a student here that lasted about 2 weeks. Classes were disrupted, and I saw dozens of students down there saying, "I give my life," and cried and wept. But in their heart, they were still holding on. They had never made that total turnaround. Doesn't have to be an emotional experience. It's a matter of heart and mind where you sit right there in your seat and say, "I've had it. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to seek the face of God." I think the second turning point is when the world calls. First when God calls, then when the world calls. Another man had two sons, and he divided his goods to them, all his worldly goods. One of the sons took his inheritance and put it in the bank, never missed a day's work, never missed a beat. Didn't throw him into a crisis. But the other young man, suddenly he's in a whole new world, and he's thrust into a crisis. And he has this strange thing in him, this restlessness, that there's something out there he's missed, that he's got to get out on his own. And I'll tell you, people, that's when it comes, when you're suddenly out on your own, away from your parents, no one there to tell you where to go and what to do. You're all on your own. And that's the crisis that comes. And there's something in every young person. Now, this is natural. It's the way God created us, that the time comes that you get away from your parents. You get away from those structured elements. And you have to be on your own. That's all the process of evolving as to a man or a woman of God. But all that is a turning point. And the decisions you make when you're all on your own, when there's nobody to call the shots but you and God. And all the shipwreck I see all over America come to my crusades. Young ladies that felt there's something out there I'm missing. And they always go to their parents and say, "Now you've got your values, and I want my own values." And when I hear that from kids, I'm saying, well, what's wrong with the values that took me through Bible school, took me through high school, and put me in the ministry, and put me on the streets, saving souls, and a heart that's burning and bleeding for the lost? What's wrong with those kind of values? Why do young people always have to say, "I've got to go out and find my own set of values"? There is only one true set of values, and that's total surrender to Jesus Christ. Go to high school. Many colleges now, they teach you, don't take the values of your parents. Don't believe in those old values. Well, friends, those old values have turned the world upside down for God. There's some of those values that need to be shaken up, yes, but not those values of commitment and surrender. And I really believe that the Lord wanted me here at this time. I don't know anything about the school. I don't know anything about any of you here, and I'm not preaching at anybody. But I know what it was like when I was in school. And I wanted more than anything else to God take my life and use it. Now, I don't know why you came to CBC. There's got to be a reason. God called you, put his hand on you. But if you've got a spirit of restlessness in you, if you still have that subconscious thing in you that there's something I've missed, there's still something out there that I can't touch, it's that unknown element, there's something out there I have not yet reached, that has got to be settled right here and now in this chapel today. There's nothing else out there. It's all right here where you are right now. This prodigal son goes and wastes it all. Finally, in desperation, he comes all the way back. But it's a tragedy. He wasted so much of his life. That's the tragic thing of so many kids today. They hear gang leaders and drug addicts stand up in the pulpit and testify how God saved them from drugs, and everybody oohs and ahs and prays to the Lord over their conversion. And the poor Christian Goodnick that's been sitting there all his life, never used drugs, he says, boy, I might as well go out and get me up a hang-up. I might as well go out and do that myself and make the full circle. Man, they went out and they had sex, they had drugs, they had all these highs, and then Jesus saves them, brings them back, and they give glory to God. And some kids have actually told me, I think I need to go out and get me a hang-up. Well, see, there's still that something, I see it in Christian kids all over, as if because I've never been a drug addict, I've never been an alcoholic, I've never been promiscuous in my sex life, that there's something I've missed. I'm not a completed person. And some of you people hear some of these evangelists coming at your pulpit, and they seem to have more knowledge of the world because they've been out there, they've tasted it. No, I say a million hallelujahs for everyone that stayed true to God, never had to go that way. That's a taint on your character. That's not some kind of a blessing from God. That's not some kind of a stamp of approval. That just says, I've wasted so much of my life. Thank God for them. I've never get over that. I thank God I've given my life to that. But I'd much rather see a young man or woman that come from a Christian home that says, I've never needed that. I don't need that to help me get a new insight to the Word of God. I don't need that to be able to relate to people. I relate to people through the Word of God. One drug addict came to me and said, how do you know what it's like? You've never had a needle in your vein. How can you relate to a heroin addict? I said, I relate to you like a doctor relates to a cancer patient without having cancer. I said, I'm the physician. I'm the doctor. I've got the prescription. I don't have to have it to tell you what it's all about. I think the final turning point comes when God gives you an ultimatum. This is exactly what happened to Saul. That was a divine ultimatum. Saul, you've been coasting long enough. All of a sudden, a crisis of blinding light, and God lays him out. And I'm afraid that's what it's going to take for some of us. That sudden stroke, a sudden crisis, and God has to lay us out. Well, I've been in hospitals all over the country. I've seen it. I have a girl, we have a training center down on our ranch in Texas. I've got 50 students down there. Former drug addicts, alcoholics, and prostitutes being trained to go back in the streets. We have a girl there named Lucy. Lucy's got one eye and one leg. Someone threw acid on her and ate out her right eye. And that girl, she knew about the Lord. She ran all of her life and just wasted it, became a prostitute on the street. She's laying in the hospital, and they diagnose her as having cancer. And a Christian brother and sister came to the hospital. Said, Lucy, we've been witnessing to you for years, and God's finally laid you out to talk to you. Now we're going to have to amputate her leg. It's full of cancer. And they said, it's time right now to see what's happened. God's laid you out so he can talk to you. Please, Lucy, just open up your heart. She said, all right, I don't want to run anymore. I'm sick and tired of it. They led Lucy to the Lord, laid hands and prayed for her, and she was healed. That cancer was gone. They didn't have to amputate the leg. 2 weeks later, she was released from the hospital. A week later, you know, the sun's shining, no more pain. All the crisis has been, she's lived through all the crises. She forgot all about God. Back to the needle, back to prostitution. 6 months later, she's back in the hospital. This time, they took the leg. The cancer returned. But just before they took the leg, those dear friends came back to the hospital and said, Lucy, God in his mercy and his love has been trying to reach you. And she, this time, Lucy said, look, I know I failed God. She said, I know I'm going to lose my leg. And they reminded her of scripture, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your arm offends you, cut it off. It's better into the kingdom of God with one eye, one arm, than to be cast into hell. And this man said, well, Lucy, maybe a leg is worth your soul. And Lucy knows today that she would have never served God. She'd been dead in the street. She may have still had her leg, but she had lost her soul. Because it's a reminder. She has a wooden leg. And that girl is so on fire for God. The Lord brought her all the way around. If you hear Lucy's testimony, it's all she says. God came to me like he came to Saul. Said, you've persecuted me long enough. And I love you so much, I'm just going to lay you low for a while till you hear my voice. And Lucy, about a year ago, I bought an old golf cart, and I didn't know why. Well, she came to school, and she's the one, she gets around on a little golf cart of mine. And she's just such a beautiful person, just on fire for God. And she said, Lord, I don't care about my leg now, but you know the most beautiful thing? They told her that cancer spread all through her body, probably get her other leg. That was a year ago. And she was having pains, and 3 weeks ago, we'd all been praying at the school, and our doctor, we have a good Christian doctor that comes on campus 2 days a week, they took her for bone marrow test, and last week the reports came back, not a sign of cancer in her body. And you see, God is faithful. God is so loving and so kind. And she'll stand and say, I don't have one arm, or rather one leg, and I have one eye. But she said, oh, do I see clearly now. Hallelujah. And oh, there comes a time, God, because he loves us, because he called us at one time, and he'll not let us ruin our lives, he'll not let us waste that call. He lays us out as he did Saul, and he gives us an ultimatum. He did it to me. I went to New York City. And, oh, I got so caught up in the busyness of the ministry, raising money, the calls to go preach, and I had to go preaching to raise the money and away from my family, just go till every time I got on an airplane, I'd just collapse, my mind so wrapped, I'd stand in front of thousands of people, my mind just wrapped up in all of these problems of putting this ministry together and all the demands and the calls. And it can happen to you in school. You get caught up in all the busyness and the affair. And one day, on the way to a meeting, I had a sore throat. And the next day, I'm in a hospital. 6 long weeks, mononucleosis, of all things. I'd been going into these slums, drinking out of these dirty glasses and everything, and picked up a germ. I laid there for 6 weeks. The money stopped coming in, and it looked like the program was going to collapse. About the fifth week, in despair in my heart, the Lord said, David, I'm going to keep you here until you understand why I've laid you low. It's more important than your ministry. I'm not interested in you winning all the world. I'm interested in winning all of you. Until I get all of you, David. Till you see that your dependence is on me, you're going to turn around. And young people, I turned my life around again. I reached that turning point. God gave me an ultimatum. And from that day to this, I've never gotten busy. I've cut my schedule from that day to this to one half. I spent half my time out, the rest of the time giving myself to prayer and the reading of the Word and taking time alone with God, seeking His face, so that I'm not preaching the same sermons month after month and year after year. And I'm not trying to answer questions that people aren't even asking. You get alone with God, you shut yourself in, and those ultimatums come. And if you haven't received it yet, you're going to get it. And if you're playing around, mark it down. You've got a date with the Lord. It's because of His love. And I used to think when I was in Bible school, boy, what we need more than anything else, Lord, one of those great Holy Ghost revivals to just sweep us all. Some glorious tide will come along and just pick us up and carry us through our despair and carry us through all these things. It doesn't work that way, young people. And sometimes I think some of us as students years ago sat through what we called those great outpourings of the Holy Spirit. We used to call them gully worshers. You know, worse the gullies out. Oh, God, send us a gully worsher. I don't know what you call them. But there comes a time God does give those seasons of refreshing. But that should only be to confirm the decision you've already made. I would much rather make an intelligent decision sitting in my seat in a chapel service like this and say, this is my turning point right now, today, by God's grace. I'll not waste another moment. I'm going to go after what God called me to. Young people, if God hasn't shown you the future yet, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's there. I didn't have the slightest idea where I was headed when I was in Bible school other than I wanted God to use my life. Came out of school and went into a little pioneer church. You've got a lot of time and lessons ahead of you. But I wish I could. There's something in me. I don't feel like preaching some fancy sermon this morning. I would like to go down and touch every student, take you by the shoulders and look you right in the eye and just give you a nice, gentle little shake of love and say, don't waste your time. You're in the best year of your life. You're at that time right now where you should be saying, oh God, I'm going to settle down and seek your face, get into the word, get a hold of this thing. I'm going to make it count. If you've become a playboy or a playgirl, shake it off. If you've been coasting, stop coasting. Because God will not let you waste His time. That's the number one sin and God won't allow it. He won't allow it. You're hearing from the Lord this morning. And I know God's speaking through my heart. He's telling you to get a hold of this thing. He's got a work for you to do. The work God called me to in the streets of New York, that wasn't the last pioneer work. God's got 1,000 pioneer fields left. He's got a work for you to do. He's not forgotten. He knows right where you're at. He's going to open doors that no man can shut. The prayer of my heart is that every student hearing me this morning will turn around and say, oh God, touch me. Use me. Give Him your confidence. Give Him your trust. I guess The one word, and I'm going to close a minute, the word that intrigues me more than anything else is desperation. It's been the key to our work and our ministry. I stay hungry, and I stay desperate. Desperation is a willingness to risk anything for a solution. And I stay willing to make any risk to find a way out. Desperation. I have a desperation in me now. I have a hunger. I have more hunger in my heart right now than I had when I walked the streets of New York 19 years ago. I have that hunger. I have that desperation. And I believe in that. Stay hungry. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Keep the fountain open. Stay hungry and stay desperate. Amen. God's never been able to help anybody until they got desperate. Jacob never got his answer until he got desperate. Lord, I'm going to step all night and I'll not let you go till you bless me. Jesus got desperate till he sweat drops of blood. Moses got desperate. God was going to wipe out the whole house of Israel. Moses said, no, Lord, if you do that, I'd rather you remove my name from the book. The whole Bible's full of it. David, Job, everyone. The moment God answered prayer was when they got desperate before God. Said, oh God, I'm desperate. Father, keep us hungry. Keep us desperate. And turn us around. Lord, there's some students here, and I don't know anything about it. Nobody told me about it, but you've been talking to me about it, Lord. There are some students that have been coasting. They've been here long enough now, Lord, to get their feet on the ground and get a hold of this thing that God has called them to. Oh, God. Some have been interested in nothing but boys and girls and friends. Others interested only in sports. Others, oh Lord, just coasting. That's all. Putting in time, marking time. Oh God, smite that. And help us as we get into class today to put our heart and our head and our mind to it and say, oh God, not some emotional turnaround, but an intelligent, thoughtful turnaround right now saying, I will go all the way. I'm not going to turn back. I'm not going to lose my touch. I'm going to stay desperate and hungry before God. Would you stand with me for just a minute? I would much rather sense that deep sounding of the Holy Spirit that I sense here right now than for every one of you to be praising God all at one time. That's fine. There's a time and place for that. There's time for some thoughtful decisions, too. I'm not trying to be sensational or try to overdo it. But I sat where you're sat, where you're sitting now. Yes, I did. There were evangelists came, just like I'm coming to you. And I'd hear things like you're hearing this morning. One day it got through to me. I guess the reason I feel so strong because I wasted the first 4 months of Bible school. Just wasted it. I can't get it back. And I wish now somebody had come and just shaken me to pieces. And God won't allow it. These days are too perilous. The times are too short. And the Lord's coming at any moment. So what right have you and I to take his time and dissipate it? I want you right now where you're standing before his presence, say to yourself, with God's help. Now some of you, many of you have been applying yourself, and you know you're right in the center of God's will. That's fine. What I'm saying should only confirm it then to your heart. It'll only make you feel stronger in the decision you've already made. But I know for some of you stand up in the balcony here, God has to turn you all the way around right now. While we stand right here in his presence, would you bow your head and just say, God, help me to make that decision. Turn me around this morning. This is my turning point. Right now, this is my turning point. Things are going to be different. Things are going to turn around. Father, turn us. Turn every student completely around. Oh God, fill us with your desire and your love. There are students standing here right now that have been destined by God to turn places inside out. Lord, mission fields that are going to be aglow. Lord, it's almost explosive to think of the thousands of souls that are going to be saved through the ministry of these who stand here. But some of them are going to miss it, Lord. Some are going to miss it unless they say, oh God, today, today. Amen. God bless you.